following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, if you would, turn to Psalm 133. Psalm 133 is a three-verse psalm. And we're simply going to look at this little psalm this morning. And the teaching this morning is entitled Prerequisites for Fresh Anointing. Prerequisites for Fresh Anointing. And I don't know about you, there is a verse in the Psalms, I forget where it is right now, which says the Lord has anointed me with a fresh oil. Okay? I probably could find it if I had a second. But thought I found it. Yeah. Psalm 92:10 says, "But my horn shall you exhort like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil." And I like that. God wants to do something new and fresh in our life. And this psalm talks about fresh anointing, and there are prerequisites. And I believe the Lord wants to bring, He is bringing to the body of Christ in these days a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I believe the way there are certain prerequisites to obtain and requisites to maintain an anointing that comes in our life. So it's important that we have these things down. I just want to examine this. If you would, turn to Psalm 133, verse 1. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." We're going to see this broke down in a few principles. And the first one is in verse 1. The first principle, you ready? Is there needs to be unity in the body of Christ. Hello. I mean, turn if you would. I want to show you some verses. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Flip over to 1 Corinthians 1:10. One of the major prerequisites for anything is there has to be unity. Would y'all agree? "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Paul said in this passage in Corinthians, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," look at this, "that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So there he's telling the Corinthians, it's interesting, the Corinthian church, if ever there was a church that was lacking in unity, it was that. There was all kinds of divisions and sects and schisms and weird things here and there, and he had to address that in two full epistles. So he starts out with the premise of, "I beseech you that you be perfectly joined together," because not the God can't really do anything unless there's unity. You know, here's an interesting passage. I think it's in Genesis 11 when those that had survived the flood came together, and all of the earth was of one, and they spoke the same language, and they were building this ziggurat. We call it the Tower of Babel. You all heard the Tower of Babel, right? And whose top reached to heaven. It really wasn't a tower so much of height to reach to heaven. It was actually a worship observatory of the stars. That's what a ziggurat was. And what's interesting is God said, "Let us go down and let's dissemble, let's divide man, for there is nothing that they can be restrained to do because they were unified." Isn't that interesting? Because they were one and unified, they could pretty much do anything, but what they're heading for is destructive, so we better divide them. And that was what the division at the Tower of Babel. But in the principles the same. When there's unity, there's pretty much nothing you can't do. And God wants to bring unity to the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians 4:2. Flip over. Ephesians 4. "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering and forbearing one another in love." Look at this, verse 3. "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." He begins this chapter, which is really kind of the foundation chapter of the local church, the purposes of the fivefold ministry, the function of each member of the body. But he prefaces it by saying, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Guys, if there's anything the enemy goes after, it's our unity. And he comes against peace. He seeks to cause division and dissension and causes whispers in your ear, so-and-so this and such that. That's why it's so important to work things out in peace. "As much as lies in you," Paul told the Romans, "live peaceably with all men." Christ's admonition in Matthew 18 was, "If you have aught against your brother, go, make it right." In fact, in Matthew 5, he said, "But don't even come to the altar." you know, before you made it right, then bring your gift. This is really a priority in the eyes of the mind of the Lord, that people be unified, that there be no division, that there be no separation, indictment, judgment. And how many churches, unfortunately, that's just true of them. It's just a fact of life that as a church grows, it's more difficult to maintain unity. Just a simple fact of life. And it takes more work on the part of the leadership to maintain a level of unity with more people. It's easier with smaller crowds. And it does. But what happens, unfortunately, in a lot of churches that grow rapidly, that's not the vision of the leadership, is to maintain the purity of the unity of the saints. And what happens is there begins to be divisions. It's just the nature of man, the nature of the flesh, you know, to congregate, to separate. How many of y'all in high school had, how many of y'all when you were in high school there were cliques? You know what I'm talking about, cliques? And you were either in the clique or out of the clique? Now, I had a friend of mine, he and I, we were not in the official clique of the jocks and the cheerleaders who sat in the courtyard every week. We were just kind of the low life, hung out at the bowling alley. So we decided one day we were going to be our own clique. You know, we can't be in your clique. We're going to be in our clique. And so we wouldn't let anybody in our clique. Nobody wanted to be in our clique. But right. If they did, we weren't going to let them in. It was our clique. You know, and I remember how devastating that was. I mean, just watch on rejected, and it was just a tormenting time, you know, just a tormenting time. And I remember, that's why I was so glad to get saved. I mean, I went crazy when I got saved, because I finally found, I got out of that torment of rejection and self-rejection and, you know, envy and jealousy and all this stuff. And, you know, a lot of people experience that in church. Hello, you should experience that. But I don't know, how many of y'all been in churches in your Christian life where you've experienced some level of that, hopefully, before you came here? Well, I'm determined to not have that here. And that's why we're a massive multitude. I can't even see the back end of the crowds, you know. No, I'm telling you, most people don't want to pay the price for unity. Let's one more verse in 1 Corinthians 12:18. This is to sum up that first verse of Psalm 133. 1 Corinthians 12:18. This really one verse is opinion verse. He's talking here, you know the chapter about the body has many members, foot, hand, eyes, ears. And you can't, one can't say to the other, I have no need of you. But verse 18, he says, but now has God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. I like that verse. In other words, God has put you exactly where you need to be. God has a set service for you. Did you know that? Some of us, we envy, we look around. You know, you're an eyeball, you wish you were an ear. You know, you're a foot, you wish you were a hand. You know, some people, you know, that is really folly. To envy and wish you were something other than you are. God wants you to be faithful with who and what you are. And then he will increase and promote and laterally or vertically move you into different roles. But when you're not faithful with what you are, you're going to be stuck there. It's as silly to envy people physically. You know, one of the secrets to happiness is to give thanks for unchangeables. Do you hear what I said? That's a secret to happiness, is to give thanks for a chance. Some people, you know, you think you got, you're too lanky, too large, too short, too high, too thin, too fat, too old, too guttural in your voice, too shrieky, and you laugh funny. You know, you grow up, you don't like the way you laugh, and you don't like the way you do this, and you look at other people. Gosh, I wish I looked like them, and other people. And it particularly hurts when, you know, one of the most cruel times in life is junior high. Because people walk up and tell you about your defects. Just an insecure time. And some of us are still carrying the wounds of something somebody said when we were young. You know, I'm telling you what, the secret to life is give thanks at unchangeables. Give thanks to the Lord for who you are. Amen? The truth is, trust me, you're not going to continue the way you look. You do get older. I talked about that Friday night. We looked at Ecclesiastes 12, where he literally talks about, in graphic detail, the aging, in allegory form, the aging of a human being. You are going to get older. Amen? But you know what? If the inside of you is shining with light, people are not going to notice your age. It says there in Proverbs 31, a woman that fears the Lord shall be praised. It's not beauty. In fact, how's that from Proverbs 31? It says beauty is temporal, but a woman that fears the Lord... Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord. In other words, he's saying, you know, how many women particularly want to look a certain way and devote so much time and energy and effort to look a certain way, and yet reality inside, the light they're emanating is darkness. I mean, how many have known people that were on the outside very attractive, but they frankly were repulsive people? And how many have known that on the outside, let's just say they couldn't run for Miss America, and yet on the and yet on the inside they were very attractive, and they're surrounded with friends. It's just something that's we really are spirit beings. Now turn back to Psalm 133, verse 2. So the first prerequisite for fresh anointing, guys, is unity. Would you agree? Now look at the second verse 2. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. You can actually look at this in the Old Testament. When Aaron, of course, the high priest, was anointed, they poured oil, consecration oil on him. And that probably was a difficult day. He had to go to the cleaners, you know, because the oil went all the way down his clothes, all the way down. But it was a type of an anointing, a consecration into an office. And it's interesting, the psalmist uses this as a type of the result of unity. When God's people come into unity, God then does something. He takes oil and he pours it, and what that speaks of is a consecration, a setting. And I submit there are two anointings in this passage, two anointings. I'm going to show you. The first one has to do with oil. The second one has to do with dew, the dew of Hermon. Now, listen carefully. The first anointing is a resident anointing. It's an anointing that when you come into unity, when your heart is to maintain the unity of the faith, when your heart is to love your brother, love your neighbor, maintain peace, you know what? God will begin to set you in. He will begin to put on your heart a burden, a passion, something that he wants you to do for the kingdom of God. God has a calling for each person. If you never have understood the reason, the purpose of a unity, you'll never come into your own. That's the first prerequisite, is you've got to learn to love and be loved and forgive and release. Amen? Christians that are stuck in bitterness never come into the role that God has for them. So once you get past that hurdle, then God will begin to consecrate you into your office. And I wrote here that the priest's role, if you read about Aaron and his sons, it was a highly defined role, meticulously detailed, what they needed to do, when they needed to do it, how often they needed to do it, how they separated themselves. It was a necessity for responsibility, required separation, required commitment, required sacrifice. Really, I mean, Leviticus and Numbers, there was all these passages that talked about the criteria to be an appropriate priest and how dangerous it was to pass out those parameters. In fact, two Aaron's sons, was it Nadab and Abihu, I believe? Two, well, I'm thinking of somebody else. The ones that actually went in and they got drunk and they offered strange fire. I mean, you know, they treated their consecrated role as priests lightly, and fire came out from the Lord and consumed them. You know, the Lord had certain meticulous detail to follow, and if you didn't, let's just say you were disqualified. And what's the type of that? Well, the type is God has a resident anointing. It's a responsibility God has for you in the kingdom. God wants you to grow up and be a good steward of what he's given you. Get in, amen. He doesn't want us to be careless and frivolous and light and happen, you know, happy-go-lucky with the role he's given us. We are called to be responsible, committed, sacrificial in the role. If you expect God to ever bless you, you need to be faithful with that which is in your hand. And then God will give you much. So many people treat the gift of God in their life lightly. They're not faithful. They're more faithful with their job, their career, their family, and all these things that are temporal. And they're not faithful to the core with what God's given them. And God blesses each person. And will give you increase as you're faithful. Whatever the prophetic gift, whether the evangelical gift, pastoral gift, stewardship gift, giving gift, liberality gift, servant gift, heart gift, hospitality gift, whatever gifting God's given you, servant gift, amen? As you're faithful, God will consecrate you. But when we treat it frivolously or lightly, or we disregard it, or we deprioritize it, or we put it second place and other things more important, then God, unfortunately, the kingdom's work is not done. You never come into your own. You stay stuck. And I would believe most believers today are so, I mean, the enemy's done a good job. And unfortunately, it falls back to the pastors, because there's not a lot of disciplers out there. They're not discipling the saints to be good stewards of what God's given them so that they can have increase. Can I, amen? I can tell you, being a pastor, being a teacher of the word, leading a congregation, doing the things I do can be a real pain at times. No, not you, just doing it. What's required of me can be a real pain. Holy Ghost doesn't let me go. He's not, you know, he gives me certain latitude. But if I expect to preach the word, anointed, I got to stay in the word. I recently went on eBay and got a couple extra Bibles. I literally have my official Bible sitting in my seat next to me in the car now, a smaller one. So when I come to a red light or something, I'm opening the word, the one I like with the particular layout. So I'm reading the word and listening to teachings, getting up early. The Holy Ghost has called me to a deeper level of consecration since this revival thing's happened. My flesh doesn't like it. But I fact, the Holy Ghost said, well, it's up to you. Do you want a piece of this action? You know what it's going to take? Personal self-sacrifice. And dying to self and more given to the Spirit. Otherwise, it doesn't come free. Got to pay the price. Hello? But you know what? I have I really like the things of the Spirit, and I covet after giftings. And I know to come into the greater giftings of God is going to take more mortification of the flesh. You just got to learn these principles, guys, if you're ever going to get anywhere in life, in natural or spiritual. It's true even in the natural when you're committed. Okay, so now let's go to verse 3. He starts out about talking unity. Then he talks about the anointment. And it's a consecration oil coming into, as Aaron came into his priesthood, coming into your role. Now, this is really fascinating. Look at verse 3 of Psalm 133. Then we're going to look at the A part. As the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Stop right there. He's talking about two benefits, two results of the unity. One is like consecrated oil on Aaron. And two, it's like dew. You know, early in the morning, have you ever noticed how many of y'all have ever gotten up early in the morning? It's interesting that, you know, if you didn't as a children of Israel get up early in the morning, you didn't eat all day. Do you know that in the wilderness? The Bible says, they that seek me early shall what? You know, the Bible says that. There's a reason Christ rose up early in the morning. There's something about early in the morning. I don't know what it is. I shared that Friday night about it. Talked about the old people of Ecclesiastes 12. Shall rise at the sound of the bird. And I really believe, why is it elderly people tend to rise early? Often because I believe there's something about early morning reminds them of two things. The way life was and the way life will be. There's something about eternity in early in the morning. Something about the rising of the sun. There's so many types. Malachi talks about the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. So many types of the early morning. In fact, I want to show you one of my favorites. 2 Samuel 23:3. This is one of my favorite in the Bible. It's a strange little verse. 2 Samuel 23:3. This is David right before he died. Like a little song, he's singing. And it's an amazing verse. 2 Samuel 23:3. And the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me, David said. He that rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Now look at verse 4. In other words, he's saying, if you're a leader and you're being responsible in your leadership, he will be like the light of the morning. When the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after the rain. That's a beautiful verse. Isn't that a beautiful verse? He's saying when you move in the anointing, it's like David is saying one of the freshest, clearest, cleanest things we can find in life is early in the morning. Early in the morning. There's something about the phenomenon. In fact, if you would, one other place. Psalm 49:14. This speaks of fresh anointings. As something, you know how the Bible says his mercies are new what? Fresh anointing. God wants to fresh anoint us. Every day is new. You can't live on yesterday's bread. And somehow God wants us to live in the morning. And look at the type of the morning. He's actually talking here. I don't know if your versions read this. Psalm 49:14 says, talking about death. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. He's talking about the wicked. Death will feed on them. Look at this. And the upright will have dominion over them when? In the morning. and their beauty will conceive in the grave. Now, you know what? Look at this verse. He's saying death will die in the grave, but the upright will have dominion over them when? In the morning. What are they talking about in the morning? He's talking about the millennial reign. The entire millennial reign, 1,000 years, is a type of the morning. Psalm 72, that entire psalm is about the millennial reign. From verse 1, the whole psalm. It has a star next to every verse in my Bible because it's messianic. And how many times, if you look at it carefully, you can see allusions to the morning time. It's a time of freshness when Christ sits on the throne. In fact, it's some kind of phenomenal time where the sun will never set. You know, that the Son of God will be the light thereof. There's going to be, I think, the earth will be filled with glory like the waters cover the sea. And it'll be like constant morning. Even C.S. Lewis uses this allusion. How many of y'all have read the Great Divorce, and the way the Great Divorce ends about the bus that goes to heaven from hell, the way it ends was the morning was coming. If you remember that, the very last thing, the rays of light of the morning with the end, the coming of the kingdom of God. Okay, turn back now to Psalm 133 to close this out. God wants guys to bring fresh oil in our life. And what is the criteria we just saw? Number one, pursue unity. Number two, be faithful in your personal calling. And number three, be open, responsive to anointing visitations. That's what the dew. It's interesting, the dew falls. There's something about the dew. It's interesting, the dew doesn't hang around all the time. It comes at certain times and doesn't. That's how a resting anointing is. God comes in certain powers at times and lifts. And it's to be a good steward of the visitation of the Holy Spirit. To be responsive, to recognize the coming of the Holy Spirit, and to respond. And I think when we respond to the visitation of the Holy Spirit, it'll give more. But when we ignore it or we get religious, how many people are religious and Pharisaical, traditional, and the Holy Spirit's trying to come in, but it doesn't fit in their little program? And so after a while, he says, well, I guess y'all doing fine without me. You don't need fresh oil. You're fine with the old oil. How many of y'all wait a long time before you change the oil in your car? You know, you really ought to change the oil. Right? It's nothing worse than checking the crankcase and pulling the thing on and it's black as tar. Guys, you really need to change that oil, right? And it's also nice after an oil change, you check it's nice and clear and it's fresh oil. It keeps your engine lubricated. It's the same thing like you and I. We need fresh oil in our life. Now, to close this out, the B part of verse 3. For there, look at this, the Lord commanded the blessing. Even life forevermore. Now, this is a powerful closure. What he's saying, guys, how many would you like the Lord to command blessing? God, show up. When you lay hands on the sick, they will recover. When you pray, when you ask, you shall receive. Amen? Which God comes with power, that we're elevated to a level in the Spirit where we can experience a presence of the Lord. Where God sends people in that are hurting and needy and desperate and wanting, and we're able to minister to them, and God shows up. The devils leave. They become disciples. They get healed. One thing I've seen in this revival is the incredible, absolute, amazing devastation in the body of Christ. The amount of people that are laboring with sicknesses and disease and infirmities is just awesome. It's almost like it's exactly the truth. For generations, there's been no real anointing. It was back 50 years ago, the last time the Lord visited this type of anointing is beginning to pour out. It was back when I was a little kid. It was in the early 50s when I had no knowledge of any of this. The great healing revivals. And it petered out. The church wasn't ready for it. It didn't have the wineskin. So I think that's one of the reasons God sent the charismatic ecumenical movement in the 60s. The Jesus movement. All these things over the next several decades, that there was wisdom in that. The Lord said, I'm going to provide me a wineskin. So when I pour out my spirit again, like I did in the 50s, it'll have some retention. It won't drain out. How many of y'all know the church was not ready in the 50s? When I was growing up, there was no little new wine Christian fellowships, abiding life fellowship. I mean, it was just basically religious, traditional, denominational churches, and that's it in the 50s. And our country In fact, the world was very much focused on recovery. The worst war of the history of man had just occurred in the 40s. And whole generation was just focused on recovery. Let's just make babies. 80 million baby boomers. And then technology and modern America started in the 50s. You know, things we take so for granted right now. You know, a washer and a dryer. Appliances, stoves. I mean, even indoor plumbing. These things were prolific before World War II. Even indoor plumbing was not prolific in the 30s. Our country was focused on and prosperity. The Eisenhower decided, you know, we need to build something called the interstate system in the United States. Because all of a sudden, automobiles, they were not building automobiles during World War II. They shut down the place. They built tanks. So this country was for years dedicated in growing. And I remember when I was a kid, new technologies, television had just come out. And that's where the focus was. But by late 50s, early 60s, the Spirit of the Lord began to fall. Just about the time the Antichrist spirit came in. Because in 63 is when a woman named Madeline Murray O'Hare convinced the Supreme Court to rule against prayer in schools. And about that very time is when the Spirit began to move in the charismatic movement. It's like God's counter to it. Okay, and I came in just 6-7 years later after that, the Jesus movement. Well, what I see now, decades later, is God's got a wineskin. There are thousands and thousands of New Wine Christian Fellowship type churches. There are just thousands of little churches everywhere and just little fellowships, little home groups. It's just amazing. It's a whole different world. Amen? And so it's sticking. It's sticking. The wine is flowing out and it's sticking. And it's. And I believe this time when the outpouring of the supernatural occurs, it's going to have some resilience and some stick. Because there's a lot of bodies that are going to get people. They're not stuck in the religion. And our focus has shifted. It's a total different world. Lord, we thank you. And we want to be faithful, Lord. We want to move in the prerequisites for your fresh anointing. Lord, we long for the fresh anointing in our life. How many of y'all want fresh anointing in your life, man? I'm telling you, two things here, corporately and individually. If you would like fresh anointing in your life, I'm going to tell you the secret. It's in the morning time. Okay? And it's maybe one. There may be a few here for your schedule that's difficult, but for most of us, come on, it's no more difficult than just setting the alarm and getting up early and seeking the face of God. If you don't come into peace and spend time with God in the morning, it's very difficult to catch up through the day. Stuff has a way, phones, situations, and if you say, "Well, I'll catch it before I go to bed," give me a break. Amen. You're gonna finally, you know, it's almost bedtime. I think I have my quiet time, folks. By then, it's way after the mark. Train has come and gone, left the station. God wants you to get up early and seek him. Amen? Let's pray. Let's all stand. Jesus, we pray we would be good stewards. We would be faithful stewards, Lord. Come on, press into the Lord. We'd be faithful stewards. We'd be obedient. Lord, we want fresh oil. We want fresh anointing, Jesus. Am I just speaking for myself? Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to move in the consecrated office you've given us. We want to be good stewards of what you call us to do. Lord, we want to pursue unity and not walk around harboring or judging or putting up walls, Lord Jesus. That's pleasing to you. Lord, we long for the day as we have been walking in the consecrated oil of our calling that you would be gracious, Lord, to loose the dew. Lord, the dew of Hermon would come down on the mountains, Lord, that your dew would fall, Lord Jesus. Your presence would fall. Your sovereignty would fall. Lord, your glory would fall. That your glory would come, Lord Jesus. That the light would shine, that you'd open the heavens over this place. And the glory of the Lord would shine down, O Lord. Father, we pray in your mercy you would come. Come and visit us, Father, with your glory. Come and visit us. We don't want this train to go by without a chance getting on it, Jesus. You're doing something fresh in the world. We pray, Lord, you to label us, have mercy on us, to be a part of what you're doing in the days to come, Lord. Oh, Lord, stir our spirit, Father. Stir our spirits in the name of the Lord. You've been preparing us for quite some time, Lord, so that when this thing came up, we were already ready. We were already prepared. We already been seeking you about this for quite a long while, for years. Thank you for that, Lord. I thank you. For once we were ready, Lord Jesus. We had our cup open and open to you, Father. So it's not something new. Thank you that you've graciously allowed us to be in the Spirit, to be in the theme and the, of what you've been doing in the world. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Lord, I pray you'd open the hearts of so many today that are resistant to what the Lord is doing for whatever reason. Don't like change. Just religious and heresy hunters and Pharisaical. Father, we pray that you'd bring a meekness, a humility to recognize the hand of the Lord in spite of the fallible, imperfect vehicles, Lord, that you are faithful to come. Lord, I pray you'd open our eyes this week to the needs around us. Lord, you give us the stamina and the obedience and the willingness to step out of our comfort zones, to reach out, to pray, to minister to the caring and the hurting, and everybody said.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.